Last time, you may remember, Shechem, the son of Prince Hamor, had lain with Jacob's daughter Dinah and defiled her. But he apparently enjoyed the test drive so much that he wanted to marry her and make an honest woman out of her, so to speak. Prince Hamor tried to arrange the marriage for his son, and Jacob's family said they would agree to it if Shechem, Hamor, and all of his male subjects would submit to the Jewish initiation ritual of circumcision, if they would be initiated into the Jewish religion, in other words. Well, they agreed, and all the men of the city were circumcised. But it turned out that it was a really dirty trick on Jacob's family's part. We'll pick up the story in Genesis 34:25. And it came to pass on the third day when they were sore, yeah, that would make you sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. Now, this sounds a little bit unlikely. I'm thinking it wasn't just Simeon and Levi. It was Simeon and Levi and their posses, because no matter how sore the men of the city were, and they would have been sore, I imagine. I haven't had that experience, but they couldn't have been so incapacitated that they couldn't resist just two guys. And they slew Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. I told you it was a really dirty trick. And I realized that Shechem wasn't blameless in the whole thing. He either convinced Dinah to fornicate with him, as they used to say, or he outright raped her. But either way, that didn't justify killing all the men of the city. And they weren't even done yet. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. Now, I'm thinking these were the other sons of Jacob, the ones besides Simeon and Levi. And they had their posses with them, too. They took their sheep and their oxen and their asses and that which was in the city and that which was in the field and all their wealth and all their little ones, and their wives took they captive, and spoiled even all that was in the house. So, a little bit of an overreaction, I think. But now, we come to what Jacob's reaction to the whole thing was. And you'd think that he would have been as outraged at what his sons had done as we would be today, but that's not the case. He was outraged, but it wasn't a moral outrage. It was outrage at how it might affect him and his family and their relations with their surrounding tribes. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house." And they said, the sons, that is, "Should he deal with our sister as with an harlot?" So the sons of Jacob were morally outraged, but Jacob himself was, you know, merely pragmatic about the whole thing. Well, now we're up to chapter 35, when God tells Jacob he better get out of Dodge. And again, the word that is translated as God here is Elohim, which is technically plural. And there's certainly no reason not to consider Elohim plural here, other than tradition. "And God said unto Jacob," or the gods said unto Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. Now, what are these strange gods he's talking about? I'm thinking he's talking about the household idols, that, for instance, that Rachel stole from her father's house. These people were polytheists, not monotheists. We tend to impose monotheism retroactively on the people of the Old Testament, but that's not really correct. Even when we get around to the Ten Commandments, the first commandment says, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And that implies that there are other gods that we could have. But, you know, let's not get ahead of ourselves. We'll have to finish up Genesis before we start covering Exodus, which is where the Ten Commandments come in. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. Shechem being a place here, not a person. Now, apparently at this time, people wore earrings as talismans or religious symbols, kind of like how farmers put metal tags in the ears of their cattle today to indicate ownership and keep track of them. So wearing an earring with a particular god's name or image would indicate that you were a member of that god's herd or flock. You know, kind of like the mark of the beast in the last days will indicate that you're a follower of the beast. Except that that mark will be in the hand or the forehead rather than in the ear, probably a microchip. You know, they're already putting ID chips in people's hands. And Elon Musk has this company called Neuralink that's developing brain implants as an interface with computers. You know, I'm glad Elon Musk is supporting free speech and all, if he is. But that doesn't necessarily mean that he's an all-around good guy just because he might be for free speech. He still wants to microchip our brains, which sounds a lot like putting the mark of the beast in our foreheads. But anyway, verse 5, And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Now, what is this terror of God that intimidated the natives and kept them from attacking Jacob's tribe and extracting revenge for the slaughter of Hamor's people? Well, I can only assume that the Yahwehlians dispatched emissaries to these cities, surrounding cities. You know, and these emissaries were what we know as angels. And, you know, they informed them that Jacob's people were now under Yahwehlian protection and that any attack on them would be met with full power phasers, maybe photon torpedoes, I don't know. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. Now, you may remember that El is the singular form of the plural Elohim, which means gods. So it makes sense that El Bethel would be the name of a place in Bethel where a god appeared, a Yahwehlian. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Alon Bachuth. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. Now, this is not the first time that an Old Testament figure was renamed by the gods. If you remember, Abraham was originally Abram, and Sarai became Sarah. Sarah. Those names were easier to remember because the first few letters were the same as before. But why change Jacob's name to Israel? Maybe it's as simple as the fact that the nation of Israel sounds a lot better than the nation of Jacob. And the 12 tribes of Israel sounds better than the 12 tribes of Jacob. But, you know, we'll get to all that later. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. I am God Almighty. So not only was this a Yahwehian God, this was a very important Yahwehian God. The head Yahwehian God, even. God Almighty. El Shaddai in Hebrew, which is the name God used back in Genesis 17:1 when he made his covenant with Abram. And what he was saying by using that name is that he had the authority to make such a covenant because, you know, he was the head Yahwehian. Remember, El is the singular form of Elohim, so he was saying that he himself was the Almighty God, not just that the Yahwehians as a race are the Almighty gods. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. He went up from him. He ascended, in other words, like smoke ascending from an altar. Because it's the same Hebrew verb in this case that was used back in Genesis 8:20 when Noah was making burnt offerings after the ark came to rest. That was back in the Noah's barbecue episode. Now, I don't want to make too much out of this because there are other uses of that same verb in other verses that don't seem to mean to go up in quite the same way. But I think it's important that it says he went up from him in the same place where he was talking to him. So in other words, he didn't have to go to wherever he had parked the shuttlecraft, in order to ascend to the heavens. He was just beamed up from where he happened to be standing, like Scotty beaming up Captain Kirk. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. Now remember, these offerings were sometimes consumed in person, but in this case, you know, the big man had already left. Sometimes they consumed the offerings remotely, maybe by some shipboard pranksters playing around with the phaser banks. But sometimes they weren't consumed at all. You know, like Cain's vegetable offering, which God ignored, and Cain got very upset about that, if you remember, and took it out on his brother Abel, whose meat offering was accepted. Because apparently the Yahwehians were extremely carnivorous and didn't always eat their vegetables. They were killer carnivores, very macho, very masculine in a way that today would be considered sexist, because they had very few females in their space force, which is why the sons of God had to turn to the daughters of men to find suitable mates. That was back in Genesis 6 and in the book of Enoch. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him Bethel. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Edar. And it came to pass, when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. It can be confusing, because the text bounces back and forth between calling him Israel and calling him Jacob. But remember, they're the same guy. And if you also remember that there were 12 tribes of Israel, it won't surprise you that Jacob had 12 sons. And that's where those tribes came from. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun, the sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin, and the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan and Naphtali, and the sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob, which were born to him in Paddan-Aram. And Jacob came unto Isaac his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 180 years. That's 180 years if you're keeping score, if you're keeping fourscore, which is a longer life than any of us are likely to have, but not nearly so long as before the alien human bloodline became diluted by repeated intermarrying with non-alien humans. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Now we're up to chapter 36. Now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. Esau took his wives of the daughters of Canaan, Ada, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite, and Bashemath, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Nebaioth. And Ada bare to Esau Eliphaz, and Bashemath bare Reuel. And Aholibamah bare Jeush, and Jalam, and Korah. These are the sons of Esau, which were born unto him in the land of Canaan. And Esau took his wives and his sons and his daughters and all the persons of his house and his cattle and all his beasts and all his substance which he had got in the land of Canaan and went into the country from the face of his brother Jacob. For their riches were more than that they might dwell together. And the land wherein they were strangers could not bear them because of their cattle. Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. And these are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites, in Mount Seir. And these are the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Ada, the wife of Esau; Reuel, the son of Bashemath, the wife of Esau. And the sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, and Gatam and Kenaz. And Timnah was concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bare to Eliphaz Amalek. These were the sons of Ada, Esau's wife. And these are the sons of Reuel: Nahath and Zerah, Shema and Mizah. These were the sons of Bashemath, Esau's wife. And these were the sons of Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon, Esau's wife, and she bare to Esau Jeush, and Jalam, and Korah. These were the dukes of the sons of Esau, the sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn son of Esau: Duke Teman, Duke Omar, Duke Zepho, Duke Kenaz. Now, the King James Version calls these apparently important men dukes, but other translations call them chiefs, which seems to make a little more sense to us today, since they were leaders of various tribes. We tend to think of duke as more of an honorary title today rather than a position with a lot of power, probably because of the diminishing authority of the British royal family. But then on the other hand, Mussolini was called Il Duce, which is Italian for the duke. So it hasn't been that long since dukes were very powerful. Duke Cora, Duke Getam, and Duke Amalek. These are the dukes that came of Eliphaz in the land of Edom. These were the sons of Ada. And these are the sons of Royal, Esau's son, Duke Nahath, Duke Zerah, Duke Shammah, Duke Mizah. These are the dukes that came with Royal in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Bashemath, Esau's wife. And these are the sons of Aholibamah, Esau's wife, Duke Jeush, Duke Jaalam, Duke Korah. These were the dukes that came of Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Esau, who is Edom, and these are their dukes. Now you may remember that Esau was red and hairy and an outdoor type, but his fraternal twin Jacob was slick in more ways than one, and more of an indoorsman, a businessman or a banker type. Esau's nickname was Edom, which means red, and the land which Esau's descendants settled in was also called Edom, not only because of the nickname, but because of the reddish sandstone that predominates there. Edom may also be the original source of the name of the Red Sea, although there's a competing theory that it's a mistranslation of Reed Sea. But if the Red Sea is the Sea of Edom, that would probably mean it's what is today called the Gulf of Aqaba. At any rate, Esau's descendants were known as Edomites, and some religious groups today identify the Edomites with white people. That's the view of the so-called One Westers of the Black Hebrew Israelites, for example. Edomites are especially identified with the Germanic people, which kind of makes sense if you remember that the so-called Nordic or Aryan aliens were white-skinned, and that the Nordic humans, such as the Vikings, were not only white-skinned, but were often red-headed and hairy. You know, Eric the Red, he was called that probably because he had red hair and a red beard. In Norse mythology, even Thor was said to have had red hair and a red beard. The idea that he was blonde seems to be mainly due to movies and comic books. Now, the Nazis seem to be under the impression that the Jews owed them reparations for certain past wrongs. And one of them may have been when Jacob, or Israel, the Jewish patriarch, cheated Esau, or Edom, out of the Aryan birthright. Let's hope the current and future disputes about reparations don't arrive at the same final solution that one did. Now, you may think it strange that twin brothers, Jacob and Esau, could be considered of two different races, but they were obviously only fraternal twins, not identical twins. And it's quite possible for fraternal twins to have two different fathers. There were these two twin girls, Linda and Brenda, that I knew in grade school and high school. And I had some questions about their parentage. 'Cause Linda was a tall, fair-skinned redhead, and Brenda was a short, dark brunette. Anyway, these are the sons of Seir the Horite, who inhabited the land, Lotan, and Shobal, and Zibeon, and Anah, and Dishan, and Ezer, and Deshan. These are the dukes of the Horites, the children of Seir in the land of Edom. And the children of Lotan were Hori and Hemam. And Lotan's sister was Timnah. And the children of Shobal were these, Alvin and Manahath, and Ebal, Shepho, and Onam. Some of them sound like Mark's brothers. And these are the children of Zibeon, both Aja and Anah. This was that Anah that found the mules in the wilderness as he fed the asses of Zibeon, his father. You know, which sounds like an interesting story, but it's lost to history, and it may be based on a mistranslation, since some of the more modern translations say that he found hot springs in the wilderness, not mules, which probably makes more sense since we don't think that horses had been introduced into that area yet. And horses would have been necessary to interbreed with the asses in order to produce mules. See, when translators don't know what a certain word means because they've never seen it before, they sometimes just have to take a guess at it. Either that or they leave the word untranslated, which, you know, was done in a few cases by biblical translators. And the children of Anah were these, Dashan and Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah. Well, this is repetitive. And these are the children of Dashan, Hemdan and Eshban and Ithran and Cheran. The children of Ezer are these, Bilhan and Zevan and Achan. The children of Dashan are these, Uz and Aran. These are the dukes that came of the Horites, Duke Lotan, Duke Shobal, Duke Zibeon, Duke Anna, Duke Dishon, Duke Ezer, Duke Dishon. These are the dukes that came of Hori among their dukes in the land of Seir. And these are the kings that reigned in the land of Edom, before there reigned any king over the children of Israel. And Bela died, and Jobab, the son of Zerah of Bozrah, reigned in his stead. And Jobab died, and Husham of the land of Temani reigned in his stead. And Husham died, and Hadad the son of Bedad, who smote Midian in the field of Moab, reigned in his stead. And the name of his city was Avith. And Hadad died, and Samlah of Masrekah reigned in his stead. And Samlah died, and Saul of Rehoboth by the river reigned in his stead. And Saul died, and Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, reigned in his stead. And Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, died, and Hadar reigned in his stead. And the name of his city was Pau, and his wife's name was Mehetabel, the daughter of Metred, the daughter of Mezahab. And these are the names of the dukes that came of Esau according to their families, after their places, by their names, Duke Timnah, Duke Alva, Duke Jetheth, Duke Aholibamah, Duke Elah, Duke Panon, Duke Kenaz, Duke Teman, Duke Mibzar, Duke Magdiel, Duke Aram. These be the dukes of Edom, according to their habitations in the land of their possession. He is Esau, the father of the Edomites. That takes us up to the end of chapter 36, which seems to be a pretty good place to stop, because chapter 37 begins the story of Joseph and his coat of many colors. So until then, keep the faith, no matter what color you are.